As you know, Memorial Day is tomorrow. I looked up a little bit of history on this holiday, and it actually got started. Oh, that sounds a little bit better. Can you hear me now? Turn on the mic. All right, I got a thumbs up. Now can you hear me? Okay, good. So Memorial Day weekend, the holiday actually got started soon after the Civil War. It wasn't official. It was people taking time, setting aside time to remember men and women who had been soldiers in our country and given their lives in service of freedom. It was originally called Decoration Day, and it wasn't until 1971 that it was officially recognized as a federal holiday. You know, I think without exception here this morning, we would all say that we're blessed to live in a free country and enjoy the benefits that come from that. And so the day before Memorial Day, I just want to take a moment to say thank you to each of you who are here this morning who either have served or are serving in our military on behalf of our country. It is definitely a time to celebrate. But Memorial Day, the name of the holiday, goes almost without explanation. The purpose is to remember something important. This has some spiritual application as well, and that's what I would like to talk about this morning. As Christians, we are called to remember the Lord. You don't need to turn there, but there's a verse in Deuteronomy 6, verse 12. God is speaking to the children of Israel, and it says, "Be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." You know, as humans, we are very likely to forget all that God has done for us. We're likely to forget in general, aren't we? I know that we've each had the experience of running out to the store and forgetting something, or maybe more like me, you run out to the store and get something you're not supposed to get, or you're upstairs and you go downstairs to do this and you get there and you think, why am I here? I know the one that gets me often is Grace and I will be talking about something and she'll say, "Yeah, I told you that last week." And I'll say, "No, you didn't." So who knows if I wasn't listening or if I forgot. But either way, as humans, we are likely to forget. And God knows that. And I believe that's why we have memorials in Scripture. You know, I mentioned the children of Israel, and you're familiar with that story from the Bible, how God delivered them out of slavery in the land of Egypt. And they were classic examples of people who forget, weren't they? We'll talk a little bit more about this, but throughout their history, you can see God providing for them, them quickly forgetting what he had done, and then even complaining because of the situation that they were facing. And I know in our lives, we're prone to the same. It's hard to trust, isn't it? It's especially hard to trust when things are difficult. So there are memorials in Scripture that can help us remember all that God has done for us, perhaps maybe when we need reminding the most. So this morning we're going to take a look at six different mentions of memorials. They are each unique to a certain extent in the type of commemoration that they are, so I think you'll enjoy seeing that. And each one has some things that we can learn about God or be reminded of about God, and also some practical lessons and reminders about the blessings that we enjoy. So that's where we're headed this morning, taking a look at six mentions of memorials in Scripture. Let's get started in Genesis chapter 9. We're going to do a fair amount of reading today and praying that God's word speaks well for itself, as I know that it is certainly able. And many of these stories will be familiar to you. But let me provide just a little bit of context before we jump in here in Genesis 9. There was a time many years ago in Earth's history where God looked down and the sin was so intense that he said, "I have to destroy this. This has to be stopped." And so he said to a man named Noah, one person who was righteous, I want you to build an ark, a huge boat, so that you and your family and two of every kind of animal can get in the boat and be saved when I send a flood to destroy the entire earth. So this flood happened. Noah and his family and animals were saved. And we're going to pick up reading in Genesis 9, verse 8. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on earth. So God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on earth. So here the memorial, of course, is a rainbow. We have all, I'm sure, had the opportunity to see a rainbow in nature. They're beautiful. It's part of God's creation, and it's also a very important memorial or commemoration to this promise that God made all those years ago to Noah and his family. So what can we understand from God about the rainbow, or from the rainbow? What can we understand about him from this memorial? There are four things. First, God is gracious. We know this, and so I'm not trying to tell you something that you don't know, but I do want to remind you of the amazingness of God's grace. If you were to flip to 1 Peter 4:10, and you don't need to, it says God's grace in its various forms. You know, God's grace is multifaceted. It's available to anyone, and we see that here through the rainbow. Multiple times in this passage we read, God says that his covenant applies to all the earth. Anyone or anything in it, he will not destroy, again, through a flood. He could, because the earth is certainly sinful, isn't it? I'm sure it's the same or maybe worse today than it was in Noah's day. And yet God is showing grace and not punishing sin in the way that he could. You think about a rainbow and all of the colors and how different they are, some light, some dark, used in different things, showing up in nature in different places. That variety is a good example of God's grace and how it meets each person uniquely where they are. Number two, what can we learn about God from the rainbow? God cares about all of creation. As I was reading this, I looked through the passage, and at least three times, verses 10, 12, and 16, in one way or another, God mentions every living creature on earth. So God cares about all of creation. And I think that's neat to see, because he created it, right? It was his handiwork. We get to enjoy it. But it's nice to see that God cares about all of it. Number three, this is probably the thing you think of most when you see a rainbow or think of a rainbow, but it's a sign to us that God keeps his promises. God makes a promise, and he will keep it. We're going to actually see that as a theme throughout these memorials that we look at today, so tuck it away, you'll hear it again, and it absolutely can be a source of encouragement to us in our Christian walk. And then the fourth thing I want to point out about God from the rainbow is that God desires closeness with us. Look carefully at verse 16, Genesis 9:16. It says, whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant. God says, I will see it. So it's not only a sign for us, it's a sign for him. And I like that picture because I think it is, rather than creating separation between us and God, It's a bridge between us and God. We see the same thing. We remember the same thing. God desires closeness with us. So what does this mean for us? You know, whenever we look at scripture or read a passage, even if it's familiar, I like to step back and say, what does this mean to me? What are the practical applications? So since we know that God is gracious and he keeps his promises, the question for us this morning is, why do we worry? How many times during a day or a week or a year do we worry about something outside of our control, forgetting that we know God is gracious and that we know he's going to keep his promise to us? So in the storms of life, you know, we can trust God. Sometimes you see a rainbow before a storm. Sometimes you see it during a storm, right? Sometimes you see it after a storm. But it doesn't matter when you see it. And the same is true in life. It doesn't matter in a trial when we're reminded of God's grace and his ability to keep his promises and his goodness. If we rest in him, the symbolism is the same. And whatever that challenge is that you're facing will not destroy you if you follow God through it. So I mentioned we learned that God is gracious through the rainbow. And so for us then, a practical application is, we know that his love and his grace is unconditional. I think it's somewhat ironic, honestly, that our world today uses the rainbow to symbolize pride in alternative lifestyles. We've all seen this, right? All you have to do is go shopping or flip on the TV and you see rainbows. But you know, here, God uses the rainbow to remind us that his love and his forgiveness are available to all creation. I pointed that out to you multiple times. So I think this is a particularly timely message for us as believers in 2021. God's love and his grace does not discriminate. It doesn't discern between the sin that tempts you or the mistakes that we've made, our race, our language, our literacy, or any other factor. God's grace covers all, including the unlovable. So the only difference then between the world's view of a rainbow and a biblical perspective is that each person has the defining responsibility of choosing whether to accept the salvation that God offers through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, and the work that he did on the cross. We'll touch on that a little bit more as we look through some of these other memorials. But that's the rainbow. We see that God is gracious. We see that he cares about all creation. We see that he keeps his promises. And we see that he desires closeness with us. For us, that means that in the storms of life, we can trust him. And it's also important to remember that God's love and grace are unconditional. All right, let's fast forward a little bit, still in the Old Testament, and flip over to Genesis 28. A little bit of background here. I'm sure you're familiar with the story of Jacob and Esau, twin brothers, sons of Isaac and Rebekah. Esau was slightly older, and when Isaac was nearing the end of his life, Jacob and his mother devised a plan so that Jacob could receive his father's blessing. Customarily, that should have been for the older son, for Esau. And Jacob and his mother decided that Jacob ought to have it, and so they came up with a plan to trick Esau, or to trick Isaac, rather. Isaac blessed Jacob, and in this story, we find Jacob actually running from home because his brother was understandably upset with him. Things there were not going to go smoothly, and so Jacob is fleeing from home as we pick up reading here in Genesis 28, verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you're lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you till I have done what I've promised you." When Jacob woke from his sleep, he thought, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. He called the place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I'm taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And all that you give me, I will give you a tenth." So in our first memorial, we saw something in nature, right? A rainbow. Here we see something a little bit different, at least in format. We see Jacob taking a stone, standing it up as a pillar to commemorate this experience that he had with God. So what do we understand about God from Jacob and the stone that he placed in Bethel? First is this: God sees what is happening in the lives of his children. You know, I pointed out that Jacob really would have been in a tough place here. He was leaving home, perhaps for the first time and for an unknown period of time. His family was in turmoil, and we see that God sees him where he is. So even though it was a low point in Jacob's life, God was there. Second thing about God from this passage, we see that God has a master plan for life on earth. He describes a significant component of that plan when he tells Jacob what will happen to his family. Not only will they multiply and will they inherit a land, they will be a blessing to the whole world. So God has a master plan for life on earth. The third, I'm going to say this again, I told you it was going to be a theme, but God keeps his promises. This is a perfect example of that, because God originally made the promise regarding how he would bless the nation of Israel to Abraham, who of course we know was Jacob's grandfather. And here we see him recommitting that promise to Jacob. And from our perspective in history, we have the ability to look back and see that God absolutely kept that promise. And we're going to talk a little bit more today about how God and his treatment of the nation of Israel ultimately set the stage for the Messiah to come, which is a huge part of God's plan for the earth that's meaningful to you and to me. So what do these things mean for us? What does this mean for us as we think about Jacob and the stone? Well, first, it's encouraging to know that God is present when we need him. So remember I said, even in a low time, God knew what was going on in Jacob's life. And the same is true for you and for me today. Even in a low point, when we need him, God is present. Second thing, it's also good to realize that we can trust God's plan. We're talking a lot about the children of Israel, God's plan for them, and how that impacts God's plan for the world. But we can bring that down to real time today, too, can't we? You know, COVID-19 brought so many challenges and continues to bring them. And without God, without trusting his plan, that can be really discouraging and really terrifying, honestly. But once we know that this is part of God's plan for the world where we live, part of his plan for us, it's much easier to step back and trust. Say, I know God keeps his promises. I can see that. And so I know that this is part of God's plan. What else does this mean for us? The third thing, I want to draw your attention back to verse 21. The end of 21, it says, "The Lord will be my God." So I think here we can notice that it is important that each of us makes a choice whether or not to dedicate our lives to the Lord. Jacob was in a low point, right? And God met him in his low point. He encouraged him. He made him a promise. He pointed out his plan for the future. And Jacob's response is, "The Lord will be my God." And this is something that we each as individuals have to make a decision about in life. Will the Lord be my God in the same way that he was Jacob's? All right, so Jacob's stone at Bethel, we see, or what we learn about God, is that God sees what's happening in the lives of his children. We see that God has a master plan for life on earth. And we see again that God keeps his promises. For us, this means we can be encouraged that God is present when we need him, we can trust God's plan, and we need to make a choice whether to dedicate our lives to the Lord. I'm going to keep going in the Old Testament, fast forward a little bit in the history of the nation of Israel, and turn to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12 for the third memorial that we're going to take a look at this morning. I'm sure you're familiar with this. Again, the children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt. And after a prolonged time of Moses working to help free them from Egypt and going back and forth with the Pharaoh and God sending judgment, plagues of judgment on Egypt, the final plague was coming. And the final plague was death of each firstborn in the nation of Egypt. And so here in Exodus 12, we're going to start reading in verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You're to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect. You may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made with yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning, and if some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste, it's the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance." So far we've seen memorials in nature, a rainbow. We've seen a man-made stone set up with Jacob in Bethel. And here we see a particular day set aside as a commemoration by God for his people, the children of Israel. So here in the Passover, what can we understand about God? Well, the first is this: God wants to offer us deliverance, and he wants to offer us protection. And you see that in this story. God had to judge Egypt in the same way that God has to judge sin in the world, because he's just. But at the same time, he wants to offer deliverance, and he wants to offer protection. And that's exactly what he did here in this story. He said, if you kill the lamb and put the blood on the doorframe of your house, your family will be protected. And of course, we know that that is a picture of the blood that Christ would shed one day on the cross as perfect payment for sin, for you, for me, for any person living in the world. Jesus paid that price. He did it in a specific way, and that's the second thing that I want to notice about God from this passage. Because he is just, the price for sin needs to be paid specifically. You know, this passage that I read, a huge portion of it, really from verses 4 through 9, are very specific instructions on what the children of Israel were to do. And the only person, if you fast forward this picture to its application for us today, the only person who was holy enough to pay the price for sin is Jesus Christ. God is just, so the price for sin must be paid in a specific way. So what does this mean for us? This is relatively simple. we should listen to what God offers. We know that God wants to offer deliverance and protection. We should listen. So this morning, the question is, if you're here and have never taken a moment to acknowledge Christ as your Savior and ask Him to forgive your sin and put your faith in His death for you on the cross, this will be an awesome weekend to take that step. A Memorial Day weekend, a memorial in your life, recognizing your need for Christ as Savior. We should listen to what God offers. You know, He offers a new life, doesn't He? The children of Israel here were going to be moving on from what was a terrible time in their nation's history, a time of suffering, a time of oppression. And God offered them new life in the same way that He does for you and for me. So again, if you don't know Him, take advantage of that offer for new life today. If you do know Him, I want to encourage you to step back and think about what it means that your life is new. I know this isn't something that I spend a lot of time thinking about, but it is amazing to realize that because of Christ, our lives are new. Second thing for us to understand, we should be ready to follow Him. If you notice in verse 11, there were some specific instructions on how the children of Israel should be prepared while they were eating. They should have their cloak tucked into their belt, their sandals on their feet, and their staff in their hand. So all things being ready to go at a moment's notice. And so that's a lesson for us, isn't it? We should be ready at a moment's notice to follow God where He wants to take us. So here in the Passover, a specific day that is a memorial, two things we understand about God. He wants to offer us deliverance and protection. Second thing, He is just, so the price for sin has to be paid in a specific way. What does that mean for us? Let's listen. Let's take advantage of the new life and the deliverance and the protection that He offers. And then let's be ready to follow Him at a moment's notice. All right, memorial number four. Let's flip over to Joshua chapter 4. It's interesting to see God's faithfulness to the nation of Israel as we progress through some of these memorials. You know, we saw that He first promised to bless that nation when He spoke to Jacob in Bethel. We saw that He kept His promise and delivered them from oppression in Egypt. And now here we see the children of Israel about to enter the land that they've been promised, the same land that Jacob slept on, that God promised to his descendants. They're about to move in and take that. So let's start reading Joshua chapter 4, and we'll start right at verse 1. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe. Tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priest stood, and to carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight." So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe. He said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you what do the stones mean, tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When across the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones were to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua. They carried them over with them to their camp, where they put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. Now the priests who carried the Ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua. The people hurried over, and as soon as all of them had crossed, the Ark of the Lord and the priests came to the other side while the people watched. The men of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over, armed, in front of the Israelites. As Moses had directed them, about 40,000 armed for battle crossed over before the Lord to the plains of Jericho for war. That day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel. They revered him all the days of his life, just as they had revered Moses. Then the Lord said to Joshua, command the priests carrying the Ark of the Testimony to come up out of the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priests, come up out of the Jordan, and the priests came up out of the river, carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. No sooner had they set their feet on the dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stage as before. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan just what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. So this is the second memorial today that involves setting up stones, right? Jacob set up one at Bethel, and here the nation of Israel is actually setting up 12 stones twice, once in the middle of the Jordan River, and once at Gilgal, where they spent the night after they crossed the Jordan. So what do we understand from God, or what do we understand about God from this memorial? I don't know if you caught it or not, but at the very end of verse 18, it said, when the waters of the Jordan returned to their place, they ran at flood stage as before. So, you know, not only did God make a path for them across a huge, mighty river, he did it at the time of year when the river was normally in flood stage. So the first thing that I want us to understand about God from this memorial is that he is capable of miracles. God is capable of the miraculous, things that we don't see a way for them to happen. God is capable. Second thing I want to point out is in the very last verse of Joshua 4, verse 24, it says, the hand of the Lord is powerful. So going hand in hand with God's ability to perform miracles is the fact that he is powerful. And then the third thing, I'm going to say this again this morning, God will keep his promises. And so we see this, I told you it would be a theme, and it absolutely is for the nation of Israel, as we're seeing in these memorials. God promised them this land, and he brought them into it safely. So what does this mean for us as we think about a nation here going through a miracle like crossing a river and commemorating that time before God? What does it mean to us? The first is, we need God. I don't know about you, but one of the things that I feel I struggle with most often is recognizing that I need God every day in every situation. Living life in my own strength, whether it's a small thing or a big thing, or attempting to make decisions in my own knowledge, is never a good idea. We need God. He can work miracles, and he's powerful. So why wouldn't we want to take advantage of that? We need God. Second, it is important for us to figure out ways to remember what God has done. You know, these memorials that they set up really serve three purposes if you look through the passage. One purpose is, obviously, for the nation of Israel to commemorate what God had done. The second was as a lesson for children. So for those of us who have children or interact with children, that's a good takeaway from today. Memorials are a way to remind children what God has done. There are so many things that happen during a lifetime that children might not see, and pointing that out is good for them. And then the third is for the world to see. So something visible, like 12 stones piled up, allows the world to see that God did something amazing for someone in this spot. So what do we see about God? We see that he's capable of miracles, that he's powerful, that he will keep his promises. And for us, that means we need him. We should acknowledge that. And we want to think of ways to remember what God has done. All right, we're ready to fast forward to the New Testament, so flip to Matthew 26, if you would. Matthew Matthew 26, this is the fifth of six memorials that we'll be talking about today. And the context here is we're about a week prior to Jesus' crucifixion. Obviously, he's living as a man on earth. And when we pick up in Matthew 26, he's in a town called Bethany. At verse 6, it says this: "While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume. She poured it on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. 'Why this waste?' they asked. 'This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor.' Aware of this, Jesus said to them, 'Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial.'" And so here's verse 13. This is the memorial. It's a little bit unique. "Truly I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." So this is not a rainbow. This is not a rock. This is not a special day. This is the act of one person, an act that Jesus Christ recognized and called out as something that would be told for years to come in memory of what she had done. So what do we understand about God from this? I only have one main point to mention. He appreciates our worship. You know, she set aside time and she sacrificed to worship Jesus. Not only did he defend her, but he said, "This will be a memorial." He appreciates our worship. So what can we take from that? What's a practical lesson? Devotion to Christ is valuable. Devotion to Christ is valuable. You know, do we love him to the point of sacrifice? I know many days I'm not sacrificing much for the sake of Christ, if anything. But devotion to Christ is valuable. And here we see a costly sacrifice from this woman to offer him worship. We know from other gospels that this woman is named Mary. And we know from other gospels still that Mary had two siblings, Martha and Lazarus. And it's interesting, if you look at the story shared about her life across all four gospels, she's mentioned three times. And each time, she is at the feet of Jesus. So here you see her at the feet of Jesus worshiping. The first time that we see her mentioned, she is sitting and listening to him teach. And if you want to read that later, you can find the references in Luke chapter 10. Mary is sitting and listening to Jesus teach. The second time, her brother Lazarus had died. And when Jesus came into the outskirts of town, she left her house, she ran out, and she fell at his feet in her grief. So three times Mary is mentioned, three times she's at the feet of Jesus. I think there's a lesson in that that almost goes without saying, isn't there? It's a valuable place to be as we recognize that devotion to Christ is important. It's also interesting when you think about those three stories a little bit more. Each time Mary is mentioned, her intentions or her actions are either criticized or misunderstood. Here, you see, of course, strong criticism because of how she used the costly perfume. And then we're also familiar with the story when she was listening at Jesus' feet instead of helping her sister Martha serve. Martha was vocally critical, wasn't she? And then when she ran out of the house to go meet Jesus following Lazarus' death, the people thought, oh, she must be running to the grave. And instead, she was actually running to her Savior. And so the lesson there is this devotion to Christ is not only valuable, but it could come with criticism or being misunderstood. So Mary, in her act of worship, we see that God appreciates our worship. And for us, that means we should recognize that devotion to Christ is valuable, even to the point of sacrifice. All right, the last passage that I'd like to read is Corinthians 11. You can turn there and we'll start reading in verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11, thank you. This is perhaps one of the most valuable memorials that was or is set up in Scripture. And that, of course, is remembering Christ's death through the bread and the wine, through a breaking of bread. So 1 Corinthians 11:23 says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, in the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.' For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So this memorial is one that was set up by the Lord Jesus in Scripture that we actually have the privilege of enjoying or participating in. Obviously here we do this weekly, and the idea is setting aside time, breaking bread, and drinking fruit of the vine to remember what Christ did for us on the cross. So what do we understand about God from this? This is simple, and yet it's amazing. God's plan for the world, remember I mentioned that way back when he spoke to Jacob, God's plan for the world was fully fulfilled when the Messiah came and Christ gave his life so that each person could have an opportunity for salvation. What does that mean for us? It means that full salvation and forgiveness of sin is possible. You know, I mentioned this when we were thinking about the Passover and the blood that was shed, but I want to say it again, full salvation and forgiveness of sin is possible through Christ. And we are privileged to have an opportunity to understand that. One of the hymns we sang this morning caught my attention. If you're here this morning and don't know Christ as your Savior, I'm going to read these words. "Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Only trust him, only trust him. Only trust him now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now." And this memorial gives us the opportunity to celebrate that each week that we're here, remembering what Christ has done for us. So six memorials from Scripture. A rainbow, Jacob setting up a rock at Bethel, the Passover, the children of Israel setting up 12 stones, Mary in an act of worship to Jesus, and the Last Supper, or what we call today the breaking of bread. Six different things to remind us who God is, what he is, and how we can respond. I want to take a moment and just ask you to pause with me in your heart and in your mind. You know, like the children of Israel, we are quick to forget what God has done. We don't remember. It's very easy to get caught up in our busy American lives where there's always something urgent, something we have to do, and to forget that God keeps his promises. We saw that throughout all these memorials. Let's remember that God keeps his promises. You know, I forget that God is always ready to meet me, even in a low point, like he did with Jacob at Bethel. The same is true for you. Whatever is going on in your life today, God is always ready to meet you. You know, I forget that the new life he offers is something to be celebrated. Just like the Passover, new life is what I have and what we each can have this morning because of Christ. But I forget that. It doesn't impact how I think every day. I forget that God has the power to work a miracle. Instead, I try to go through each day on my own. But we have a God who does miracles, who's all-powerful. Let's not forget that. I know I fail to worship with full devotion like Mary. Devotion to the point of sacrifice. You know, remembering that Christ died for me, for you, for us, something that we can make part of our daily lives. It doesn't have to be Sunday or when we happen to be available to take part in a communion service. We can remember each day what he's done for us. And yet too many times we forget, don't we? So I want to encourage you this morning, as you celebrate the Memorial Day holiday, think about these things that God has set up for us in Scripture that remind us of who He is and our responses. I want to try to pull all these together just into a kind of a final thought for us on the screen. So Cameron, you can put that first slide up when you're ready. Here are the six memorials that we talked about. I've already stated them multiple times. I won't say it again. But each one comes with a very specific reminder. God's grace is for everyone. We can trust God's plan. God offers a new life. Let's celebrate it. We need God because He's powerful. Devotion to Christ is valuable. And last and certainly not least, Christ died for me. You know, there are some overarching themes here that I think are important for us to walk away from today. These memorials really bring us to a point of being encouraged in the Lord, don't they? So if you think about this, I put at the top, God's love is unconditional. He's faithful, and He will keep His promises. And we saw that all throughout. And at the bottom, I put, because of God's plan and Christ's death, we have hope. And so again, as we celebrate Memorial Day, let's appreciate the hope that we have because of Christ and because of what He's done. There is a song that I really enjoy, and one of the verses goes like this. It says, "This is my anthem, this is my song." You know, an anthem is kind of like a memorial, isn't it? I think music can be used for memory. It says, "The theme of the stories I've heard for so long, God has been faithful, He will be again. His loving compassion, it knows no end. All I have need of, His hand will provide. He's always been faithful to me." So I'm going to transition to the piano here, and we're going to close out with this song. All right, Cameron, I turned off the other mic, and this one's live, so it sounds like we're good to go here. This song is called "He's Always Been Faithful." Morning by morning, I wake up to find the power and comfort of God's hand in mine. Season by season, I watch Him amazed in awe of the mystery of His perfect ways. All I have need of, His hand will provide. He's always been faithful to me. I can't remember a trial or a pain He didn't recycle to bring me gain. I can't remember one single regret in serving God only and trusting His hand. All I have need of, His hand will provide. He's always been faithful to me. If you know this chorus, sing it with me.
Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. This is my anthem, yes, this is my song. The theme of the stories I've heard for so long. God has been faithful, and he will be again. His loving compassion, it knows no end. All I have need of, his hand will provide. He's always been faithful. He's always been faithful. Yes, he's always been faithful to me.
I wonder if you'd bow your heads with me as we close in prayer. Father, we just want to thank you this morning for your faithfulness, for your ability to keep your promises. And we thank you that you've done that all throughout Scripture for the nation of Israel, for the world and the plan that you have for it, and Father, for each of us as individuals. I pray as we leave this morning and celebrate a holiday tomorrow that you'll help us to be thankful for our country, that you'll help us to be thankful for those men and women who have sacrificed for all that we enjoy. And Father, I pray that you will remind us through your word all that you have done in our lives, all that you've done in the past, all that you're doing today, and all that you will do in the future, recognizing that you are faithful. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.